I want to read verses 11 through 16 as I conclude this message, We the Church. And I want, one of the reasons I think the Lord put on my heart to point out different things and different aspects of employment is because the church is not the building. We are the church. And if we understand the doctrine of the church biblically, as the title of the message is, we'll treasure what we have. Better, we'll treasure who we are. It's treasuring your church is the title this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who is it they gave him? Jesus did. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word. As we open it today, we need your Holy Spirit to open our unholy hearts. And God, we understand that in and of ourselves dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with us, but how to perform that which is good we find not. We need your help. And Lord, you promised that the Holy Spirit would be our guide into all truth. So we ask you, Lord, today to give us understanding as your people and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God, help us to see the church, your bride, in a greater way. I thank you for the opportunity to serve today as the preacher, and I pray that you'd help me just to get out of your way. Pray that you fill me with your spirit and control me, use me simply as your mouthpiece. God, I want to preach for the audience of one today, and I want to speak your message. And for that, I need your help utterly, because I will fail on my own. So I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word openly. I pray that you'll help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to this church. And Lord, in the days to come here, especially leading into Easter, I pray that we would cherish what we have in Jesus Christ, which is the local church, his body. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Imagine, if you will, a child that faces two scenarios, and I'll give you both. In the first scenario, mom tells Johnny that he has to clean his room, and not just clean his room, it has to be utterly spotless for a white glove infection. Or white glove inspection. I've had both inspections and infections. Inspections are just about as bad. In the military, you have to have a white glove inspection, and they're no fun. They're really absolutely no fun. But imagine a mom saying that. He'll probably have to spend, and he knows this, hours trying to make it perfect, since nothing but perfection is acceptable to mom. Like it or not, the room must be cleaner than it ever has been before. That's scenario number one. In the second scenario, mom tells Johnny, hey, I want you to know someone has given you an incredible gift. That gift is wrapped and it is ready to open. It is ready for you to get it. She even increases his excitement by letting him know that this gift will be one of the greatest gifts that he has ever received or will ever receive. And that gift is going to bring him countless hours of joy and provide him help throughout the rest of his life. Now, given those two choices, given those two scenarios, if Johnny has a choice between both of them, which do you think he's going to choose, number one or number two? I hope you're thinking he's going to choose number two. That's absolutely true. All right, now, I know the scenarios are probably unlikely, hopefully they're unlikely, and that the choice was really obvious, but can I say this morning in all sincerity and humility? Every church member faces two distinct scenarios about the church where the choice is completely obvious. In the first option, we approach church membership similar to a country club membership that we learned about several weeks ago, where we join a church to see what we can get out of it. And here's the mindset. the pastor feeds us with sermons that are within an acceptable topic and also within an acceptable time range. The music is fit to our style exactly. The programs of the church come with my membership, that come with my membership are my for my family's benefit. All of it without deviation. And we will determine, by the way, what we like and don't like. We are members who expect perks and privileges and service. Now, if that's the case, what happens in that scenario if that person is asked, let's just say, to contribute to the church in some way? Let's just say, for sake of argument, that there's a shortage for the church nursery and they're asked to serve for a few weeks, or perhaps to teach a children's class. Well, the response in this scenario is somewhat predictable, as I've witnessed over the past 20 years. One country clubber may agree to serve out of obligation because she's taken a legalistic approach to serving. It isn't what she wants to do, but since she's been asked, she begrudgingly accepts and attempts to fill the need with a bad attitude. Now, let's be honest, that won't last very long, will it? Another country clubber just gets mad when they're asked to serve. Another may respond that they did their time in earlier years, and it kind of sounds like they're making the ministry a prison sentence. I did my time, you know. Others may get indignant about even being asked to contribute because, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's what they pay the staff members to do. After all, membership is about being served, not serving. Now, that would be one scenario. Now, thankfully, there's a second option to church membership. It happens to be the biblical option that sees membership as a gift. And that gift, because of who gave it, should be cherished. Membership means we have the opportunity to serve and give rather than an obligation to do so. And our entire attitude is different when we approach membership differently, the biblical way. I was saved in San Angelo, Texas at the age of 24 years old. And that night I surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God as I was just so deeply convicted of my sin. I received the gift of salvation that night by the grace of God. And when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and confessed my sin, God saved me. I was born again that night. I was given at the same time another gift. At that moment, I was adopted into the family of God. The Bible says that we've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, unto the Lord. I was given a gift of a new family, one that I would spend the rest of my eternal days with in heaven. When I was baptized into the local church, I was made a part of a member of the local body of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. The next verse in 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we've been placed, listen, in the church. Now, the reason I say it that way is because another gift of God that came with salvation was the local body of Christ. According to the Word of God, that's the church. So you could say it this way. It was an all-inclusive package that when I got saved, not only was the expectation there that there was something more behind my salvation, but God was granting me gift after gift after gift to make my experience something that would help me all of my spiritual journey. The rest of my life would be helped by every gift that God has given to me. By the way, God doesn't give bad gifts. I don't know about you, but I've received some questionable gifts in the past and go, what do I need with this? I don't need another this or another that. Especially when you go to, you ever been to a white elephant Christmas party? And you kind of look at people like, why did you bring that again? And then you remember, oh yeah, it's supposed to be a dumb gift that nobody uses. So basically we're just saying to people, let's come to a party and waste money and give things to people that people are going to throw away or re-gift. But the idea is this, God doesn't do that. He doesn't give you a gift unless he knows you're going to use it. Better, unless he knows you need it. Somebody say amen. He saw our need was a Savior, and he gave us a Savior. And when we received that gift, there was entrail right behind there, gifts that we had no idea were actually gifts. The Bible says in verse 11, and he gave some. And in the context of the local church, you need to understand that the local church is a gift from God. It's not a legalistic opportunity. It's not a country club with perks. It's not a license for entitlements. It's a gift. It's a gift from God, a gift that we should treasure with great joy and treasure with anticipation. And as Christians, in a very discouraging society, we should be encouraged at what God has given us in the body and what He wants to do in us and through us as a church body. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about treasuring your church. And if we're going to do that, there is three simple practices. And I say simple because they're very simple. And I don't know about you, when you get a gift and you actually realize the value of it, man, it does something to you. It does something to you between the one who gave it to you. It does something for you with the gift itself. And it causes you to, first of all, appreciate it. Number one, if I'm going to treasure the church that God's given me, I've got to appreciate the gift of it. Appreciate the gift of the local church. Now, when we receive a gift with true appreciation, we naturally want to respond to the giver, as well as, by the way, to the giver's entire family. Because of what? Because of the gift. When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, God is saying, listen, I've given you my Son. I've begotten Him to you. By the way, Jesus doesn't have a beginning. He always was. He is the eternal God in heaven. Amen. Now, how was He begotten? He was begotten to us. God beget Jesus to us through the Virgin Mary. And when He did that, He gave us the gift of salvation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So over and over again, God says, listen, I want to show you what this gift looks like. His name is Christ. He's going to die for your sin. And without His shed blood for you, you have no hope ever. But when you put your faith in Him and your sins are all washed away, hallelujah, amen, then the Bible says you are saved, you're adopted. And when you're baptized and identify with that message of Christ, you are added to the church, the local body of Christ. Now, there are two ways we show our appreciation to the Lord when we truly appreciate what He's given to us in church. Number one is just gratitude. Just gratitude. Just the honest and earnest thanksgiving in our heart for what God has given to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh yeah, verse 19 says this, and quench not the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that right behind the command to be grateful for all things is the command to say, listen, if the Holy Spirit is leading you into a truth, don't stop Him. If He's trying to encourage you, whether it's in comfort you or convict you, don't quench what He's trying to do. Let me ask you a question. Does God desire to use the local church? Yes or no? Okay. Does He desire to grow us in the local church? Yes or no? Is the Holy Spirit the one who leads in the Holy Church? Yes. Then why would we ever try to quench that? And one way we quench that is by not having a grateful spirit. Is by not saying, Lord, thank you. Hopefully every day of your life, at some point in the day, you say, God, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for saving me. I want to thank you for dying for me, because without you saving me, I'm on my way to hell. I want to thank you for loving me always, even when I blow it. I want to thank you for loving me even when I'm not lovely, even when I don't love you. I want to thank you for loving me and for caring for me and hearing for me, even when I don't talk to you. I want to thank you for always being who you are. What is that? That's a grateful attitude. Now, should that grow in your heart, it will extend far beyond just the salvation. You'll start looking at everything. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. And if God gave me His Son to save me, and then God gave me a new family when I got saved, and then God put me into a local church, all of those are gifts by which I should say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for leading me here. Do you know why it's so precious? Because the Bible says that He died for it. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's speaking to preachers and to all the flock over the which, listen, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And here's why. To feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Did you know the church, The local church that God put you in is where God wants to feed you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to feed you the word of God and given the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge. He wants you to be fed. He wants you to grow. He wants you to have more understanding of him and what he has for you in your life every single time we're together. That's God's design. For that, I should be thankful. God, thank you that when I come here, it's not just who can serve me. I'm here so that I can be fed by the eternal God. I get to be fed by God and his word today. God, thank you for a place that feeds me the word of God. Why? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh and proceedeth from the mouth of God. The Bible says wisdom proceedeth from the mouth of God in Proverbs chapter 2. All of that is to say to me this week, I said, God, thanks for the church. I've been a part of 3 churches in my life, in my saved life, and I am so thankful for every one of them. Why? Because the preacher took the time to open the Bible, and every speaker opened the Bible and preached for one reason, so I could be fed, Chris. So I could just sit, put on the feed bag, and chew the entire time. And God says, for that, I think I could get a thank you every once in a while. We do a great job of trying to make our kids say thank you. Hopefully you do. Hopefully, if they don't remember, what do you say? Hey, what do you say to someone who gives you something? You say thank you. And then they go, thank you. You know, the obligatory thanks. I hope this week you won't give God an obligatory thanks. I hope it'll be a voluntary thanks. Say, God, thank you. Thanks for saving me and all that came. It's almost like God said, wait, there's more. Not only do you get your sins forgiven, not only do you get a home in heaven, not only do you get a new family, but wait, there's more. You get a local body of Christ. Yeah, but I don't like them all. That's okay. They don't like you either. And when you look to me and when you seek me, you understand that at the foot of the cross, we've all sinned and come short of that glory. And we have nobody else to worry about except ourselves in Christ. Somebody say amen. That's what I can say thank you for when I look at the local church. Appreciate her by gratitude. Secondly, by giving. You know, when you get something, at least when I do, normally I write a note that says thank you and I want to give something back. And I know we're not, you know, Jesus said, look, you don't give somebody something to get something in return. And most people who are sincerely givers, they don't do it so they can get something in return. But don't you kind of feel, Melissa, when you give someone gives something really nice to you, you kind of feel like, oh, shucks, I feel like I should do something in return. I know you do. You kind of have that. You kind of like, man, I want to show my appreciation for what they have done or have invited me to do with them. Now, that would be normal. God said the church is no different. Now, that's not the main reason that we give. The main reason we give is to worship God. That's how we worship the Lord, is by giving. We give to the Lord because we want to show him that he has preeminence in our life. But it's also a way of showing our gratitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, just a few verses down from there, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, listen, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. In all of the sermons I've ever heard, in fact, in all of them that I've preached, it's a rarity that they actually get to verse 11. You see, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed. When God ministers to us, it's twofold. One, he's providing for us, but he's also providing for us to multiply. He's also providing for us a way to give it away. That's the seed sown. Cast your bread upon the water. So when God gives to me, it's not just for me, it's for him to take and use as he leads. And as he does, as God ministers to me, as I give and minister to others, what does it cause? Well, since you brought it up, the last part of verse 11, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. One of the ways I say thank you to the Lord, not just for what he's done, but for what he wants to do, where he's placed me, is give. So when I purpose in my heart, I want to say, Lord, I am giving today because of you. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for the local church. Why? Because that is how I treasure. Have you ever got your kids something that they weren't very thankful for? No? All of your kids cherished everything that you've ever given them, and they're great stewards of it. In fact, they still have them all collected because they've just not gotten over. Every toy has been the same. At this, whoop, I got this toy, whoop, I got another one. And they just kept it all along. Is that what it was? Really? Wow, my kids are selfish, man. And they just move from thing to thing to thing. One skin's not enough. Another skin's not enough. I got to get this battle pass or whatever you call it. And I got to get this thing in this game. And I got to get the next game. And it's just craziness that we live in, right? Why? Because they're not grateful for what they have. Listen, without gratitude, not only am I not thankful for what I have, I'm looking for something I don't. And so without appreciation, what does a husband do? Gets another wife. Without appreciation, what's a wife do? Gets another husband. Without appreciation, what do children do? Well, I'll just go out on my own. Who needs parents? How does that all start? Because they're not appreciating the gift that God has given them. And all God's people said, you see how important it is? Gratitude is the foundation for every grace. Write that down. Gratitude is the foundation for every grace in the Christian life. Without a thankful heart, God really is going to have his work cut out for him in my life. Why? Because I'm resisting everything he gives me. Because everything is for me. And I'm only asking for things that I want. I'm not asking for things that he wants. So the first way I treasure the local church is to appreciate it as the gift to me. Appreciate the gift of your local church. Secondly, how do I treasure the church God's given me? Well, number two, I lead my family to be healthy church members. I lead my family to be healthy church members. I've had several occasions over the years to be influenced by people who were not only healthy church members, but they were willing to lead their families and others to be the same. You could tell by their attendance. You could tell by their countenance. You could tell by their reliance and their balance in life. You could tell that they knew what they had in their church and they treasured it. When I was stationed at Nellis Air Force Base in Las Vegas, Nevada, we were a part of the Liberty Baptist Church. And there was a man there by the name of Ted Kerber. Ted was, I think, in his 80s. And he had skin cancer on the top of his head. And it was pretty bad. And he was receiving treatment for it. And you could tell when it was peeled or when it was peeling. It was just, it could be sightly. Ted, every Sunday while he was receiving cancer from church, treatment for cancer, served at the federal prison outside of Las Vegas. Every week he would go out and he'd preach, sometimes to 40, sometimes to 100, sometimes to just a couple inmates. But he preached the gospel every week at about 6 a.m. Then after he was done counseling or leading someone to Christ or fellowshipping or going around and handing Bibles out to prisoners, he would come to Liberty Baptist Church on time. He would sit, his wife Phyllis would play the organ, and he would sing at the top of his lungs. And that man would weep almost weekly. He was so thankful for being saved. He was so thankful that he could even be in church. I'd go over to him every week and I'd say, Ted, I just want to say thanks for being in church, man. You have inspired me. He said, man, where else am I going to be? This is where God brought me. I said, but don't you ever feel like not coming? He goes, every week. I feel like not coming. Every week I have a different reason or different excuse why I shouldn't be in the house of God. But every week him and Phyllis would show up. Why? Because he treasured what he had. He knew that in order for Ted Kerber to fulfill the will of God in his life, that he needed to be where God brought him. And he stayed. Oh, my soul, that man stayed faithful until he died. It's people like that that inspire me. It's people like people at the Lancaster Baptist Church that teach the third and fourth grade boys, or the three and fourth grade boys, 3 and 4 year old boys, for 20 years. They just do the same thing week in and week out, and they sacrifice so someone else can be inside in a service. And I'm just simply saying that speaks huge to me. And I watch their kids go off and serve God. And they've led their families and other people's families to be healthy church members, to not only know what they have, but to be Christians that love God and that want to serve the Lord. You see, a healthy church member understands that nobody could ever have the perfection of Christ, but that we could all strive to be more like him. See, the country clubber is like, well, everything better be in order and everything better be the way I like it and all these kind of things. But the people who understand that there's no such thing as a perfect church, a perfect people, or a perfect pastor, understand one thing. All we can hope for is to be more like Christ this week. That's the reality of a healthy church member. A healthy church member learns to love people despite their imperfections by looking at the log in their own eye before they judge the speck in another one's eye. I wish my parents, to be honest with you, would have taught me how to love the local church more rather than feeling obligated to be there. That was the spirit that I went to church with for years and years and years. And then when I got saved, I learned to love her. I learned to love what God gave me. I believe there's no accident that the Holy Spirit taught on the local church in Ephesians chapter 4 here in our text, and then immediately spoke on the family in chapters 5 and 6. I don't think God does anything by accident. But when you address the church and then you put the marriage in it and then you take the children and you put it in the church, you kind of understand that the family was given the local church. When a young couple is given the gift of a local church and they're given the gift of children, they're supposed to lead them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They're to teach their children to treasure the bride of Christ. Why? Because churches, listen, are supposed to be perpetual. They're supposed to be perpetual in mission, in message, and in mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where are the parents in the 21st century that are taking the mind of Christ, living it, and then putting it in their children? So isn't that brainwashing? Yes. It's supposed to be washing their brain. Romans 12, 2. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They're to teach their children to treasure the bride of Christ because they're supposed to be perpetual. How do we lead our families to become healthy church members in this day and age? Well, first of all, letter A, you pray together as a family for the church. You pray together. Whatever you emphasize, your children will propagate. Turn in your Bibles, would you please, to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to give you a Bible prayer that you could pray with your children and your spouse for your local church. Colossians chapter 1. And it could be longer. There's much more to this, but these are the core verses here. As Paul says, look, this is the prayer that I pray for you at those at Colossae. By the way, he never went to Colossae. He never met these people, but he was committed to pray for them. Now, if Paul was committed to pray for people that he never met, don't you think it would be far easier for us to pray for people that we know? Amen. Yeah, that makes sense. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what that is? That is a ready-made prayer for you to take those words, make them your own, add some things, change the wording so it's easier to say for you, whatever you got to do. But that is what an individual who wants to lead their children to be a healthy church member, that's how they pray. They pray for their church. They pray for the will of God to be done in their church. They pray that people would have patience with whom? Each other. That people would be caught up in the love of God, that everything they put their hand to would be for the Lord and be to his glory, that they would understand what the will of God is for their life, that they would be able to bear under the burdens. That's long suffering. And in all of that, that they would be joyful. You know why it's good to pray that? Because you never know what someone's going to go through in a given week. You never know. Someone sitting in here this morning who's going to have surgery this week. Their life depends on that surgery. You know what they need? Prayer. You know what Silda DiMercato needs? Prayer. You know what Franny Winters needs? Prayer. By the way, do you know what every one of you need? Prayer. And that's not just the pastor's job. That's our responsibility. Why? Because we have been given each other as a gift. And God says, what I want you to do is I want you to make sure that your children are church members like you. And by the way, they will be. Whatever kind of church member you are, that's what your children are going to be like. And I want mine to be healthy. I want them to be church members that love what God's given them in the local church. Pray together as a family for the church. Let it be. Worship God together in the presence of the church. Worship God together in the presence of the church. It's important for children to be involved in church. It's important for them to see, hey, we come to worship God. We don't come to play around. We don't come to pass notes. We don't come to talk about people. We come to worship God. And that means we're going to give. That means we're going to sing. That means we're going to pray. That means we're going to hear the preacher preach a Bible message. And then we're going to respond. And then I'm going to watch mom and dad live that message out. So that when I become a mom and a dad, when I have a wife or a husband, I'm going to follow in their footsteps. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Train up a child in the way that he should go. That means that I've got to know the way. So the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's not supposed to be less as the Lord's getting ready to come. And by the way, he is getting ready to come. And I hope you're ready for that. I'm ready. I want him to come. And I want him to come quickly. I don't want this earth to become heaven. I want heaven. That's what I want. I want God to bring heaven down and tabernacle with us on this new earth forever and all of eternity. And we'll ever, never, ever, ever regret it. Ever for the rest of our life. I want that. But until that day, God says, don't forsake being together. The assembly is the church. And I've said for over a year, we cannot be what we are by definition apart. It requires togetherness. So if I'm going to lead my family to be a healthy church member, not only do I need to pray for our church family, I need to worship together with our church family. Thirdly, if I'm going to lead my family to be healthy church members, I need to demonstrate unconditional love within the church. The series that I'll begin on Easter Sunday morning, Love Reigns, is just that. You know what the world is lacking? Love. And I don't mean love like, you know, the Barry Manilow love songs that he thinks makes the whole world sing. I'm talking about the love of God. Now, if the world is lacking the love of God, to whom should be the responsibility to show that love? Oh, I know. Pick me. It's the people who've experienced it, because they're the only ones that can show it. And the first place we learn to show it, it's not in feeding the poor. That's a separate ministry. It's not in trying to give clothes away. That's separate ministry. The first place it's supposed to be shown is in the house of God. As you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. We spent an entire Wednesday night series talking about that. God puts a high priority on us demonstrating the love of God. Turn, look at Ephesians chapter 4, the very first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Those things are impossible without love. The only reason that you can forbear and be long suffering, the only reason that you would ever be humble enough to get along with somebody and meek enough to sustain that unity is through the unconditional love of God. And when I show that to my kids, what do you think it does? Do you think it repels them? No. They look at me and they go, wow, that's God's love in my dad. And I promise you this, at the first opportunity they have that God gives them, when they have practiced and seen and practiced and seen, they'll do the same thing. They won't respond in hatred. They won't get upset. They won't call someone out and sit on this side of the room and avoid somebody and, just gossip about somebody or leave. They'll be like, you know what? Christ never left me. He never gave up on me, and I've been pretty hard on him. I've turned my back. I've said some things that I shouldn't have said, and yet God still loves me. Hallelujah. The fact of the matter is, the reason there are so many churches written to and referenced in the New Testament is clear. We're supposed to be connected to a specific church in a specific context, because church membership is a gift. Healthy church members beget healthy church members. Why? Because the local body of Christ is supposed to be perpetual in every way. Mission, message, and mindset. We treasure it by appreciating it. We treasure it by leading our families to become healthy church members. Fourthly, and I'm done, we treasure it when we pray for the leadership of the church. Will you turn to your Bible, in your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I didn't want to preach this point. I still don't want to. But I'm supposed to, so I'm going to in the best way I can, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter, how many believe that when he denied Christ, it did something to him? How many believe that? Oh yeah, it did. He went away, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. And it marked him, and it took him a while to recover from that. You remember that? Remember that, Scott? It took him a while to recover. He said, you know what, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do, but I really just need to go fishing. I want to go fishing. We go fishing. That's the way the Bible reads it. And so him and James and John, a few other cronies, well, if Peter's going fishing, I'm going to go fishing with him. Well, you remember after the Lord appeared and John said, holy rolling wheels, Batman, it's the Lord. He jumped out of the boat. Peter came, ran, dressed himself, and came. And the Lord had fish there, remember? He had fish there cooking. And he feeds them all. And then he looks at Peter dead in the face and he goes, hey, Peter, you love me? Imagine this conversation if you were the one that said, I do not know who that is. And he was getting his face plummeted and getting ready to be crucified. And then a little longer, someone said, hey, I have no idea what you're talking about. And the Bible says he got so vehement that he cussed. He cursed. I know not the man. Then a few days later, after the resurrection, in his misery, the Lord comes to him after denying him. Talk about love. He says, hey, Peter, do you love me? It's almost as if, and I'm not adding to the Bible, do you love me now? Because you didn't act like you loved me then. I just want you to know I still love you. By the way, remember this. Jesus came to Peter. Peter didn't come to Jesus. Yes, amen. And he'll come to you when you decide not to speak up for his sake either. He came to him and said, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. All right. Feed my sheep. Okay. A little while later, a few pieces of fish later, Peter, you love me? It's almost like he was saying, do you love me still? Because I know a few minutes ago you did, but I just want to make sure you still love me. Okay. The third time, he does the same scenario. The third time, he says the same thing. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Now, that's the man that wrote the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to read chapter 5 with me in verse 2. Feed the flock of God. Do you see that? You know why he could say that? Because at Pentecost, Peter stood filled with the Holy Ghost, and he preached, and he fed, and 3,000 people got saved. Then after that, he committed himself, and daily, in the Word, he taught the apostles doctrine, and broke bread and prayers, and they were together in the temple, and at the hour of prayer, they were together, and he committed his life to feeding, and he fed them and fed them. That's the man that writes this, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. This is what he says to the preacher. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not to get rich, that's the phrase, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Peter here is talking about pastors. He said, this is your main job, feeding. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And then it says, take the oversight. That is, watch over and manage everything. That's your job. Watch for their families. Watch for their marriages. Watch for their children. Watch for their job decisions. Watch for their financial decisions. Help them. Manage. Give compassion to them. And feed the flock of God. Though this is difficult for me to say, I'm impressed by the Holy Spirit of God to say it. Every church leader, every teacher, every nursery worker, every deacon, every greeter, every person that serves in any capacity, anyone who decides to serve in a unifying fashion in the local church needs prayer. Everybody. But there is one who is given the call to oversee all of the ministry. There is one who will stand before the chief shepherd as the under shepherd, and that's the pastor. And if you don't know it yet, he really needs your prayer. And he really needs it all the time. Well, what can I pray? Well, letter A, pray for the preaching. Because you've got to be the one to listen to it. Pray for the preaching. 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of the kingdom. What does Paul say to this preacher? Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready to do it. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. It's almost like Paul is telling Timothy, look, preach while you got them, because sometimes they're just going to turn and not going to want to listen to you anymore. You just keep preaching, and the more you have, the few you have, the better they have an attitude or the worse. You just preach the word when it's in season and palpable, and when it's not in season, when they're not there and when they are there, you just keep preaching. That's the mandate. Now, the Bible says that that's the calling of the pastor. So when we pray for the preaching, pray that God will give the pastor wisdom and insight and words to preach, because there will be those who will be listening to the preacher, but what they need to hear is from God. If you really want to pray for the pastor, pray for the preaching. Pray that God would grant that, so that people that need and want to hear from God, that they will hear it clearly, that they won't hear me, but that they'll hear him. Pray for the preaching. Secondly, pray for the preacher. If you want to know why you should pray for the preacher, just read 1 Timothy 1 through 7 this week. Just read those. Read the passage of what God says, okay, here's, I want to see your resume in this way. And you'll understand that built into what God requires of every pastor is a trap that Satan sets intentionally designed to bring the pastor down. Why is that? Well, because he sees the pastor as a threat. And one of the highest priorities is not only to take the pastor down, but to take him completely out. That's Satan's goal. So when the Bible says, let him that desireth the office of a bishop, he needs to understand that he desires a good work. But like any good work for God, it comes with a caveat. It comes with a target. And Satan is the enemy who wants that minister removed. And though Satan is real and powerful, we need to remember that God is more powerful. Amen. And in ways we don't fully understand, he works through the prayers of his people. So pray for the pastor's physical health. Pray for the pastor's mental health. And pray for his spiritual health. Why? Because he's called to preach the word. And one of the most difficult things in all of the planet is to preach the word of God. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult as the days come. Number three, pray for his family. Pastors worry that they neglect their families because of the demands of the church. They worry about their families living in glass houses. They worry when critics direct barbs at family members or church members. You get the picture. The pastor's family needs prayer because when he answered the call to watch over the spiritual lives of people, he and his family became a target. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's why they became a target. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Now, I believe the Bible is true. And I believe it teaches us that with salvation's gift, we've been given another gift, the church. We've got to appreciate it. I think we're called by God to lead our families into what that means and to pray for it. As I said earlier, the last three churches my family's had the privilege of being a part of, we've treasured as a special gift from God. Cammie and I have tried to lead our family to be healthy church members, and we thank God for others who have done the same over the last 20 years in this place. I thank God for it. Today, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What paradigm do you have of your church? Is it a country club or is it a gift? And I wonder if you join me in treasuring what you have. And I wonder if you'd be willing to lead your family in becoming healthy church members. If you have an outline, I want you to notice I put this prayer pledge in there for all of us today. I want to read it out loud, and then I'm going to ask you in a few moments if you'd be willing to pray it to the Lord. And that's between you and God. I'm not going to go around and say, hey, Linda, did Scott pray that prayer pledge? Because if he's not, I need to take him out back and give him a lesson privately. This is between you and the Lord, if you're willing to do it. Here's what I do know. I believe if we took all of these prayer pledges seriously over the last several weeks, and we committed ourselves to live by what we vowed to God, or if we've vowed to God, that God would bless that. Because when we commit and surrender ourselves to the Word of God and to what He's ordained, God blesses His Word. And these prayers are really just the Word of God put in vernacular that we can offer back to the Lord. Look what it says. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of my local church. Membership in this church is a gift I received when I was saved as I identified with Christ through baptism. Thank you for leading me and my family to this place where your desire is our spiritual growth through your word and your people. I will pray for my church family. I will lead my family to become healthy church members. I will pray for my pastor's protection and for strength because he cannot serve our church family in his own power. And I'd like to just add amen. I will pray for strength to lead my family in your power as well. We will serve together, worship together, and pray together for God to empower and use our church to reach our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me to never take my membership for granted, but to always see it as a gift and an opportunity to serve others. I am a church member, and I thank God that I am. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful for the place that you've brought us. And God, I've really never gotten over the call that you put on my life and for my family to take up the mantle here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church 16 and a half years ago. And God, as I stand in this pulpit, I realize what Dr. Rushing said to me days after I was called to be the pastor, and that is, I can't ever get over that. If I do, that's the day I should get out of the ministry. What a grave responsibility and a precious calling that you've given to me, and I thank you for that. I pray that you'd help me be faithful. I pray that you'd help me to be faithful to lead others in being faithful. I pray you would help us, God, to encourage one another to be healthy church members. And I pray in doing so, the love of God would take a hold of us. And Lord, that it would ignite a fire under us and motivate us in ways that we've never been. I pray for our church. I pray that you'd bring her out of the closets, out of the living rooms, out of the cabs of vehicles, and back to church. I pray that this place would be filled with singing again as it was today. I pray that we would offer more prayers. I pray that we'd be more humbly grateful. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all of it. I wonder if you just take a minute or two this morning, and I wonder if you would just pray to the Lord. You may not even have to take that prayer pledge and pray back to the Lord. You may be able to just pray your own prayer of commitment to the Lord. I don't know what you needed to hear today, but I do know that we all needed to hear it. And I wonder if you would just pray it back to the Lord, however He spoke to you today, and commit yourself to Christ all over again and to His bride. Let me give you just a minute here to pray.